Well, today we have the fourth of our witness stands for 2013 and hope to be able to do another four next year. And for those of you who don't know, the witness stand is an opportunity for us to hear from someone in our congregation, hear their life story, hear their experience, and how God has worked in their lives and that kind of thing. And we can get encouraged from it. We can learn from it. We can even be inspired by it. So today, as I said, is the fourth and final one for 2013. And today we're going to hear from Sharon Bigler. So I call Sharon Bigler to the witness stand. So. Yes, that's a good start. Good to have you with us. Thank you for consenting to be on the witness stand today. And I'll give you a second there to get set up. Maybe a little bit lower.
Okay. It's almost like teaching spin class.
There we go. Perfect. So I had some notes with me. And you know where they are right now?
Not here.
They're in my Bible. And Marcia? Hang on.
Okay.
I get them. Yeah, there we go. No? Yes, there we go. Thanks. Some of you think I'm pretty organized, but apparently I'm not. Okay. So why don't we start with you telling a little bit about your early life?
That's good.
Trying to find the balance between us facing each other and also facing the congregation. So,
right.
Do we have it yet?
Good. All right.
Some of you are saying no. So anyway, but so why don't you tell us a little bit about your early life, where you were born. You can even tell us when you were born if you feel so inclined.
That's perfectly fine.
See how many good math people we have here.
Yeah. It'll take a while. I was born March 2nd, 1960, in Memphis, Tennessee.
Elvisville.
Elvis Rocks.
Okay. So what was your family like? What was your home like? I mean, I know you had a couple of sisters. And so tell us about your family that you grew up with.
Very dysfunctional. Single parent, mother. Two older sisters. Mm-hmm. Wasn't really a Christian home. Mm-hmm. I did go to church most of my life. My grandmother was a very godly woman. And that's where I got the love of going to church from. Mm-hmm. And I always enjoyed church. I felt comfortable, safe, there.
Now, everybody saw you getting emotional when you're talking about your family, and you didn't mention that your father left before you were born.
True.
And so you didn't really have a chance to know him at all.
At all.
As a child. And I understand that alcohol was very prevalent.
Yes, it was.
In your home, which is no doubt a factor for that. So you were close to your grandmother who took you to church. We'll talk a little bit later about that particular church. And as a former Southern Baptist, it's kind of a famous church among Baptists, which again we'll talk about later. But your grandmother wasn't really with you all that long in your childhood.
No, she passed away when I was about 8, 9 years old. Somewhere around there, and that was probably the real turn downhill for, I would say, my life, because she was a very good influence, you know, to have around. So.
So you had some instability to begin with your father leaving your mom single parent, having to work multiple jobs, mm-hmm. and your grandmother gave you some of that stability that you needed, and then she passed away,
yes.
and you lost what little stability
right.
you had. So what was life like? I know you had some rather distressing experiences in your childhood. You mentioned one where you go away for the summers up to a place in the country in Tennessee,
mm-hmm.
and that turned out to be, rather than a delightful, happy time, it turned out to be quite the opposite.
Right. Not that going to the country wasn't fun, and, you know, you're a kid. You're still going to have fun no matter what. And but the thing is, the family that we would visit there, it was a lifetime friend of my mother's, and it was her father who sexually molested all of us.
Which you couldn't even talk about. You couldn't even tell anyone.
No. My mother never knew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
then, at a young age, you were then introduced to alcohol yourself.
Yes. And unfortunately, that was my mother who introduced me to that. All of us, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Young age, really young.
Before you were even a teenager.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Probably 7, 8, you know, a little sip here, a little sip there. It's okay.
Yeah.
So, but then it just got worse from there.
So then around 12, your mother started, someone started courting your mom. And, of course, now your father hasn't been at home for a dozen years. But then your mother
right.
started dating a man, so where did that lead?
They got married, and it was odd because my mother was never really home either because she worked so many jobs.
Mm-hmm.
So now she's seeing this man who's never been a man in our house at all. So that's odd for me. My sisters are already gone out of the house,
mm-hmm.
and yeah, we moved to South Carolina shortly after they got married.
Yeah, so up until then, your mom was working multiple jobs, you were working, and both of your sisters were working.
Absolutely.
Just to kind of like just pay the bills.
Right, we all supported the household.
Right, so you moved to South Carolina, and then what happened soon after you moved to South Carolina?
My mother passed away.
So you lost your mom now, too?
Yes. As many things as she seemed to do wrong with and for us, she was my other rock.
Yeah.
She was there. She provided a home. And now she's gone.
I hesitate to even
ask
you the next thing.
It's all right.
Maybe I'll skip it.
No, it's fine.
Okay.
We've come this far. Let's do it.
So not long after your mother passed away, then you were abused again.
Yes.
By your
stepfather.
Right. But at least at this point, someone came to your aid, came to your rescue, and
yes.
that was
family members, aunts, uncles, and they quickly got me out of that situation mm-hmm. and back into Memphis.
Back to Memphis, okay.
Yes.
And then at some point, I know you took a vacation to Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
And then at the end of the vacation, what happened?
I decided I'm not going back to Pennsylvania. That's where the vacation was. And I was living with my aunt and uncle.
Mm-hmm.
And we went to Pennsylvania to visit my other aunt and uncle in the family. And he was a Baptist preacher as well. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, no, I don't think I'm going to go back. So that created a whole big mess,
mm-hmm.
too.
Mm-hmm. So you were left there, and then you got to know your uncle. I was just curious, at some point, did you ever try to contact your father who had left? And if you did, how did that go?
I did try to contact him. I was 16, and I called him the first time, and he didn't want to have anything to do with me, so he says. So I'm like, oh, okay. I just thought it was a bad day, and I tried a couple more times, you know, within a short period of time or whatever, and I got the same message. He didn't want to have anything to do with me. So the third time he told me that, I took him at his word. Mm-hmm. Fine, you'll never hear from me again.
Yeah. So then at age 15, you went to visit your sisters, and you decided not to return to Pennsylvania. So now, from a legal standpoint,
yeah,
you're considered
a runaway.
A runaway, yeah, which just... as if your life wasn't already complicated enough.
Yeah.
Now you're in trouble even with the authorities. And now we're coming up. This is like people are thinking you've already lived a lifetime at this point. But you're just now getting to your last year of high school at
yes.
this point. And so how did your last year of high school go? You know, everybody's thinking, well, I'm going to finish the classes and I'm going to... have a nice graduation ceremony and all that kind of stuff. But what happened in your very last year of high school?
It didn't happen.
Graduation didn't happen.
Graduation did not happen. I don't know how I got through school, because school was not my thing at all. And so the last year I was in school, I've been in so many different schools through my life that things just get messed up, you know, the grades for some reason don't follow you or whatever, credits. So I find out in the last semester of the school that I don't have enough credits, and I'm short a half a credit to graduate.
Yes.
So what
half of one credit.
One half.
You're short. Okay,
I'm short.
So what's the plan?
I have to go to summer school.
Okay.
I'm like, okay, I can do that.
Yeah.
If I have to. So I did do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought just showing up to school, summer school, is good enough. Apparently it's not when you're stoned out of your gourd.
Okay. So, all right. So you weren't exactly totally focused.
I was not focused. I was not a focused kid, no.
And then what did they tell you?
The teacher told me the last day that you will never amount to anything in life as long as you're getting stoned.
Mm-hmm. And what else did they say?
I didn't graduate.
You didn't graduate. So you didn't graduate
from
high school.
I didn't get that half credit, right?
Yes, for half a credit.
Yeah.
All right. And that followed you for a while.
A long while.
Yes. So then you got married at age 19.
Yes.
And it wasn't to Leo.
No, it wasn't to Leo. There's Leo.
Where is he?
He's not even going to raise his hand.
Okay. Hey, Leo.
He's like, I don't know her.
Okay, so you got married at age 19, not to Leo,
nope.
Not to that man right there.
Nope.
And then you moved to
yes.
where?
Phoenix, Arizona, my favorite.
Yeah. Now, what did you like about Phoenix?
The weather.
The weather. The weather's good there.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Not like here.
Yeah. And I understand that you remind Leo of that frequently.
I do.
Okay.
Today was today, too.
All right. And so how long were you married in Phoenix?
Well, I was married on paper for like 6 years, but I was with him probably... tops three.
Three of those years.
Yeah.
Okay. So it didn't go so well.
No.
And then you met someone and moved to this area.
To New York,
and
yes.
That wasn't Leo, was it?
That was not Leo either.
Okay.
Yeah. Be patient, Leo.
Okay. Then in 1987, you did meet Leo.
I did meet Leo.
And you told me the story, and I thought it was so cute. So tell us how you met Leo. Is it okay, Leo? Yeah, she's going to do it anyway. You might as well agree.
Yeah.
So tell us how you met Leo.
I met Leo at Foster's Coach House in Rhinebeck, New York. I worked at the bank over there in Rhinebeck for a while. And I went out later with a friend, and we were bellied up at the bar. And Leo came in with some friends of his and hadn't been there in a long, long time and decided to just stop in there. Mm-hmm. So he was talking more to my friend because I'm very quiet. I don't really talk to a lot of people. And like I said, this is like one of the hardest things I've ever had to do because I don't let people know me.
Right.
And so anyway, we ended up closing down the bar. Whatever time that was.
That's like after 11 o'clock?
Absolutely, yeah. And then we went next door. It was the Star Bar then, and closed that place down.
Mm-hmm.
And that was like, I got home about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning.
Okay.
And that was how we met.
All right. And so you were planning to do something the following morning, which really impressed Leo, what were you planning to do the following morning, not getting home until after 3:30?
I was going to be at, well, it's Mac Fitness now, but it was Tiger Racquet Club then. Mm-hmm. I was going to be at Tiger Racquet Club for the morning aerobics class.
Okay.
And happened to mention that somehow to Leo, and he kind of remembered that and did not think that I was going to be there.
Who would? I mean, right. It's 3:30 in the morning. You're going to get up and do a workout?
Yeah.
Not likely. But what did Leo do?
Well, when I came out of my aerobics class and everything else that I do at the gym, I came out and Leo was standing up against the car waiting for me to come out.
Yes. So he doesn't even know.
Stalker.
Yeah, I didn't hear that. So he doesn't know if you're there. He doesn't even know if you're going to go there. He doesn't know if you're there. He doesn't know what kind of car you have. But he's waiting just in case you are there and you come out. And because obviously he kind of took a shine to you at Foster's. So he's waiting. He doesn't even like know anything about you, really.
That is
so
true.
So he's waiting for you to come out. You come out. And then what?
He kind of saw me come out. And I was like, oh, my God. And now I got really scared.
Yes.
But anyway, he asked me if I'd go to lunch, and I said, sure. So we did, and we went to Woodstock.
Okay. Now, I can't remember. Is it okay if I ask you what your friend at work thought? That's okay?
Yeah. So that was on a Saturday.
Yes, okay. So you went back to work. What that...
Is it okay, Leo? All right.
He's committed now.
So tell us about the conversation with the girl at work.
So anyway, we ended things on Saturday, mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. He did not have my phone number.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. Because, I don't talk to people. Leave me alone.
Right.
But anyway, I get to work on Monday, and I have a friend there, and we're talking. And I was basically on my way back to Phoenix.
Yes.
I was.
You already had plans to leave this area.
I already had plans. I am out of here. So okay. I'm talking to my friend at work, and she goes, wow, so what'd you do this weekend? I said, well, I went out on Friday night, and then I met this guy, and he was waiting outside the gym on Saturday, which was really scary. But I don't know. I'm really almost thinking I'm going to hold off going out back to Phoenix for a while because this guy is, really different. And he kind of scares me. I almost think he might be gay. Because he's too nice.
Okay. Take a bow, Leo.
Yeah. So, he was way too nice from anybody I've ever known.
Right. Leo did not follow the typical pattern at all.
No.
Okay. So anyway, the rest is history, pretty much, right?
Pretty much.
Okay. So you and Leo got married in 1989.
Yes.
And then you moved to a town that's not like Phoenix at all.
That is correct.
And that was Chicago.
Chicago.
Yeah.
In 93, when IBM was over for Leo, that was their first let go of people.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So
rather than going from New York to Phoenix, you went to a place that was even worse
in terms of weather.
All right.
Love the city, though.
Oh, yeah.
Love that city.
Yes. So then what happened in 1996? Something to celebrate.
Yes. In 1996, at 36 years old, mm-hmm. I got my GED. It took a few years, but I got
it.
Yes.
So it was how many years to get that half a credit? Long,
right.
Long time.
Yes.
And I also thought it was interesting that I know a little bit about your work life. And interestingly, you and Leo kind of had the same jobs for more than once. So
yes,
tell us a little
bit
about that. I think that's very interesting, though.
Yeah. We've had 3 or 4 different jobs that we've worked side by side, pretty much here. But while we were in Chicago, Leo was basically ready to come back. His parents were here. There's nobody here for them. So I could tell he was getting a little antsy of, wanting to. That was his first time to ever move.
Hmm.
I've moved all over. I have no problems moving. And so I could tell that something was going on. So anyway.
So his parents were getting elderly.
Older,
and
yes.
And no one was really around to take care of
Correct.
Him. So you came back to this area.
Yes.
Okay.
But there was a condition of me coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to have a job. I would not come back here without a job.
Okay.
So we both took the commercial driver trainings course. Mm-hmm. And we both were over-the-road truck drivers. Tankers, too, I might add.
Yeah.
Hazmat.
Together. In
Together.
The same rig.
In the same, yes.
Yes. That's pretty cool.
We were team drivers.
Yes. And that was for how long?
Not long. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a lot more glamorous on TV, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Well, I don't even know if it's glamorous on TV, but we were pegged Ken and Barbie from the company that we worked at, found out. We didn't fit in.
Yeah, right. So any other jobs that you worked together?
Yes. We worked at Credit Data here in town for a while, and we work in New York State Corrections, and we still work in New York State Corrections, and sometimes we're side by side in the mm-hmm. jobs that we work too.
Mm-hmm. And you've been there how long now?
I've got a total of 15 years with the state now.
15 years.
So that GED paid off.
Yes, right. So now, when back to your childhood, I know that when you were a child, you attended a church in Memphis with your grandmother. She took you to the church, and I don't know how many Southern Baptists we have here, but the church in Memphis was Bellevue Baptist,
yes.
Which is a pretty well-known church where Adrian Rogers was the pastor for many, many years and had a worldwide ministry and just a great preacher and pastor. And that was your church.
Yes, it was.
And I remember you first telling me about it, Bellevue Baptist, and I went, Bellevue Baptist, Adrian Rogers, was he there when you were there? And you said, yeah. So, of course, you heard the gospel there.
Yes.
Many, many times.
Yes.
And on one particular day, when you heard the gospel, you responded to it.
I did.
And there was an invitation, and you went forward by yourself.
Yes.
And at that point, you received Christ as your Savior.
I did.
I mentioned Heather's song is my favorite non-Christmas carol, but my favorite Christmas carol is actually O Holy Night. And I think about the lyrics of O Holy Night, and it seems so appropriate in your situation where it says, long lay the world
in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And I think in many ways that it was your reflection on your relationship to Christ that really kind of said, my soul has worth because he died for me. And not right away, of course, but eventually you came to understand what the gospel really meant to you personally. And I think, and I don't know how many people know you well, but those that know you somewhat well, would never have guessed that your life has been like it has been. Your life is, you're stable now, you're married to a wonderful man.
I think I'm stable.
Christian man. Well, yeah. You certainly look stable. See, before you didn't even look stable. And, you know, you're married to a Christian man, Leo, good man, and you found a church where you can grow and be part of, and you've been here now close to a dozen years, I think.
Yeah.
You found a place to serve. You serve here. And I think one of the most remarkable things about you is when I think about all you've been through, the suffering, the abuse, how badly people have treated you over the years, I think one would assume that there would be a lot of bitterness and a lot of resentment and a lot of anger and all those kinds of things. And yet, you're one of the most cheerful people that I know. And
thank
those
you.
Who know you would agree. And they never in a thousand years would guess. And I would suspect that only God can explain that, how your life has been transformed in such an amazing way. And I also think of, and Marcy, I am going to ask you to bring my Bible to me if you can. Can you do that? Maybe I'll give you a quarter or something. Okay, a dollar. That's it. That's my best offer. Thank you. But from just a couple of verses from Psalm 40 really seem to capture your situation. And it says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. I think that's a pretty good description of your situation and what you've been through. So you've learned in your life that God is faithful.
Very.
And even if all you were going through, maybe at the time you didn't see that so clearly, but you've certainly seen it now. And you've learned, as we now know from your experience, that we can recover from a life that we didn't choose or even want, but God can redeem us, and he can redeem it for us, not only for our good, but for his glory as well.
Absolutely.
So I hope you're okay. I didn't want to put you through that pain to relive all that, but you seem to be doing okay.
Yeah. It was quite a painful process. I never realized how far back you push stuff.
Yeah.
You know, but it's meant to be.
Yeah.
You know?
It's what happened. You can't
right.
You can't deny it. You can move past it, and you clearly have.
Thank you.
Moved past it.
Thank you.
So thank you again. So let me pray, and then we'll give her a hand, okay? So will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for Sharon and how her life is such a testimony to your faithfulness. And all those years where she was being treated so badly for no reason or no fault of her own. She was just a child, just growing up, and made decisions as a result of what she had learned that really caused even more pain and more upheaval in her life. And yet, even from an early age, she knew that Jesus had died for her sins. And even though she had to work through that, eventually it became very real to her and has truly transformed her life in so many ways. And so we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the power of the good news to transform our lives. And we thank you how it has transformed Sharon's life. So we thank you for her story. We thank you for her testimony. We thank you for giving her the courage to share it. I know it was painful for her. But we're encouraged to hear what great things you've done in her life, and we look forward to greater things in the future. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and how it's so clearly manifested in so many different ways. As we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.